Blog Talk Radio.
Being in that habit. No, let me give you a verse from the Quran. It keeps bouncing through. 10-100, very important. 10-100. I think it's Surah Yunus, I believe. 10. I'm pretty sure it's Yunus, but let me check to be sure. Surah Yunus, 10-100. And it says, well, since I'm here, I should go ahead and read it. We need to practice, right? And get the rewards. Key thing, of course, is 10 times 10. The Imam, rahimahullah, he points out that 10 means conscience. When 5 relates to 5, another language for it is also metacognition. When you have the ability to think about your thinking, then that's 10. That's 10. But then now you got 10 squared. 10 squared, that's 100. So that's really like the perfection of your conscience. The perfection of your conscience. That's what those numbers say to me as a student of the Imam Allah. So, 10-100, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تُؤْمِنَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَيَجْعَلُ الرِّجْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ صَدَّقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. Here Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ, it is not لِنَفْسٍ, not for a person. Not for a person. That means linefsin for anybody. It's not for anybody, any soul. That's big grammar lessons in it all, of course. But moving on. It's not for any soul to believe. Illa, except the Ismillah. You cannot have faith unless Allah gives it to you. You can claim it. You can declare it. It doesn't matter. You don't have it unless Allah gives it to you, okay? Unless by His permission you have it, bi-iznillah. All right? Well, yaj'alu, and He will put a rijsa, He will put uncleanness, defilement. He will put a rijsa, al-ladina, on those who la ya'qilun, those who fail to use their brains. Aql is the brain. Those who fail to use their brains. So it's like you won't have faith unless Allah gives you faith. And if you don't use your brains, nothing is going to come on you but uncleanness. Right? So this translator even says, it says, they're footnoting it. It's saying, let me give you their translation. It says, it is not for a soul, i.e. anyone, to believe except by the permission of Allah. And He, that is Allah, will place defilement upon those who will not use reason. This Quran, if you don't use your brain, you're going to have problems. That's what the rijsa is, first and foremost. It's like problems. Why are you having problems? Because you're going to use your brain. That's plain from God. You don't use your brain, your life's going to stack up with problems. Why? Because the role of the brain is to solve problems. But if you don't know how to use your brain, you ain't going to have nothing but problems. All right? Then the footnote for 506, that's the number of his footnote. It says, among its meaning are filth, wrath, punishment, disbelief, confusion, and error. Where's all that come from? Not using your brain. Not using your brain. And so when you talk about faith in that format, without trying to, you know, do a bunch of tafsir, mashallah, on the verse, but so, faith and brains. There's two parts to that verse. Faith and brains. Faith and brains, right? So it's like, you got to have faith in your brains. I mean, that's what. And look, using the Arabic language, yeah. We're using the Arabic language, right? You know, we talk harf, right? Harf is, you know, Harf Jar, you have that language, you know, what you call particles. It's a particle, prepositional type particle, genitive particle, that kind of language. When you say Harf Jar, so the Harf Jar, and the sentence that I stated, faith in your brains, that's one of the things that comes out, right? So what do you have to have? You have to have faith in your brains. You have to have faith in your brains. That's on the level of, on the level of the, just the sentence itself, right? You have to have faith in your brain. How many people don't have faith in their brains? Let's just start with that. I'm not talking about iman in the context of believing in God in your brains. Yeah, that's got to be there. But let's just talk about how many people, oh, I'm stupid. Listen, let's get it covered. I'm stupid. I'm not smart. You don't have faith in your brains. If you don't have faith in your brain, you're pretty much done. It's like, if you don't have faith in your brains, what hope do you have? Now, wind all that up to the hood that we live in. How many people out there in the hood don't have faith in their brains? And they've been convinced that there's nothing in their brain. It's stupid. And then you got, I know out here in the Bay Area, you're go stupid, go dummy. That was then, but it still had and has its effect. You're like, oh man, you stupid man. So you know all the rest of that, but that's a problem. So we have a culture that encourages us to be stupid, man. That's killing us, right? So you have to have that verse is telling you, you have to have faith in your brains, right? And then faith, then the idea of faith in, you have faith in your brain, was like, if you recognize that Allah is the one who created your brain, you didn't create your brain, Allah created your brain, right? So you have to have faith in what Allah has created, right? And then the more information you put, quote unquote, in your brain, then the more faith you're going to have in your brain. It's like, keep putting information. Oh, you know what? I do know a little something. Let's do this some more. Then you start getting intelligent enough to say, well, shoot, I can think. There's no boast. But I can think. You know, I'm not dumb. I'm not stupid. There are things that I don't know. But there are some things that I know. And I'm confident in the thing. I'm speaking generically. I'm confident in the thing that this person who came from the point of not having faith in their brains and coming into faith in their brains, that I'm saying the way that you build up your faith in your brain is read. Read. When you read, it's like the Scarecrow and Dorothy, you know, that little piece that I ran past when we talk about the animals. It's like, yeah, Scarecrow is like, you know, if I only had a brain, right? Well, you already got a brain. You already got a brain, but you have to put more information in it so you can have more faith in your brains. You have more faith in your brains, and you have more reason to have faith in your brains. And the faith in and what's in your brains enables you to solve more problems. So now when you think about faith as confidence, it means with faith. You get more confidence with more knowledge in your brain. You get confident. With not, say, look, I don't know that, but I do know this. Alhamdulillah. So be confident in what it is that you got. Now somebody else got something else. Alhamdulillah, applaud them for their confidence. Draw from them, benefit from them. But don't put down what you have, and if you need to raise it up, then you gotta level up. Read. You'd be surprised how much just reading one book, not 100 books, one book. You can read one book. It'll change your whole life. One book. And I'm not talking, you know, put all that aside, put the Quran aside, et cetera. It don't have to be Think and Grow Rich, or it don't have to be this, that, or the other. Just read a book that you're interested in from cover to cover and see if you're not different. One book. Okay, so that's kind of a soapboxy kind of thing right now, but mashallah, it's true. Okay, let's just move on. So let's move on with the idea that problem, intuition, idea. So I'm just going to move on from idea. What is an idea? An idea is a low-definition illustration. any one of us, I believe, on this line could draw me a picture of an atom. You're going to draw a picture of that thing when you think about nuclear. You're going to draw the ellipse, like two or three ellipses with a little dot in the middle. Yeah, that's an atom. While you know it's not an atom, really, it's not even a true depiction of an atom. If one could be captured under a microscope, it still won't look like that. But it's the idea, it's the abstract of the idea. And what is in that picture is their ideas. Ideas like what? Electrons, protons, neutrons. That idea, because you got to remember in those little circles, you got to put little dots somewhere on those ellipses, little dots. Why you got to put the little dots there? Because those are electrons, right? Those are electrons. Okay, so you got electron. Then what's in the middle? That's the nucleus, as we call it, the nucleus. But then the nucleus, if you can put a little detail in that, you got to have certain parts of it, because the nucleus is made up of protons and neutrons. All right, so that's it. What is electron? It's an idea and a reality, right? Proton, it's an idea and a reality. Neutron, it's an idea and a reality, as was expressed earlier. We talked about name, your name. Okay, we know what we're talking about. Okay, we have to give it a name. The thing existed before we gave it a name. When we discovered it, we said, okay, well, what are we going to call it? Okay, well, let's call it this. So they named it. So it existed first, then a name was given to it. So electrons, protons, neutrons, and the whole thing together is called an atom, right? Now, did I just give you a college course on atomic theory and all that? No. I gave you a very low definition and illustration of an atom. Now, it's what I have said, inshallah, it's what I have said true. Yeah, it's true, but it's a low definition. It's like, no, you can't run a nuclear plant or build a nuclear bomb or whatever you want to say. You can't do that with what I just said. But what I just said is included in that because what? It's the idea of it. It's the idea of it, and that's abstraction, right? Abstract thinking allows us to get a handle on ideas. See, ideas exist whether you know it or not, literally. You know, there's so many ideas. Do you understand that there are ideas existing right now in the order of creation that people have no idea about? When I laugh, it's like because it's fun. It's not because you don't think it's a joke, but it's just I find it entertaining when you say that. It's true. Listen, brother and sister, and here's an illustration, an example of what we're trying to illustrate. It's like radio and TV. Everywhere, like right here in my own environment, do you know how many radio waves and how many television waves and how many carrier signals from how many channels on how many broadcast platforms are in my space right now? Innumerable. But how come I'm not getting it? You're not getting it because you don't have the apparatus set up to pull down, grasp, catch those particular signals, right? There's radio signals, there are television signals, satellite signals, whatever. They're all in our environment. We're surrounded by them. But you're only getting those for which you have a mechanism that can capture that. Now, that's true, in the world of man for as far as these platforms, computers and phones and televisions and radios and the like. That's true. But, brother and sister, that's true for our minds, too. Your mind, our minds, our brains, they are nothing but transceivers. When I say nothing but transceivers, they function like transceivers. Yeah? And so based on the design, our interest, our inclination, and our development, our cognitive capacity, our ability to to function on that level, right? All those signals, electromagnetic signals, right? Human beings are also electromagnetic. You are electromagnetic. Have you ever walked in a hotel and you walk down there and then you put your hand on a knob and get shocked, right? What is that? That was the discharge of the electricity that was coming, building up in your body as you walk down the hall. And then when you made that contact to close the circuit on the knob, coming right out of your body. That's where it was first, right? Heart stops. What do they get? They pull that, they pull those paddles, get the heart going again, right? The electroencephalogram, when they put those nodes on your brain to fMRI, right? Functional magnetic resonance imaging. It's like they can see the activity in your brain lighting up in certain ways, right? All right, so the point is we are electromagnetic, and I think the organization is the Heart Math Institute. Look it up, and they Heart Math Institute. They show that there is a projection from our body. I mean, literally because of the nature of our body, there's a field, there's an electromagnetic field projecting out from our body. It goes about, I think they say 6 or 8 meters. This is measurable. This is not Berkeley sit under the pyramid, you know, light a candle and say om or something. No disrespect, but no, this is a science. So we all are, and the Imam says the soul is bigger than the space that your body occupies. So there's this spiritual, and we talked about the physical and the metaphysical. Everything we're talking about, there's science and reality of it, right? It said that. Spirituality is the physics that we have yet to understand. We call it metaphysics. So you have the physical sciences, but then also the metaphysical sciences. And the one that wants you to ignore that is because they don't want you thinking about that, because that gives you more power than they mean for you to have. But again, you still have to be cautious when you address that and when you handle that. And you have to always use Al-Islam, Quran, and what Allah has revealed and established as the filter. All right, so we kind of moved around a little bit there. But the point is that there are many, many ideas that we have no idea about. Where are they? They're existing in the nature of creation. But until you get the antennae, quote unquote, there's got to be a relationship between antenna and attention. It's got to be. There's just no way for that antenna to not be related to attention, right? So the point is, what do you see? You see what you pay attention to. You may have seen the example of the gorilla in the basketball experiment. I won't go into it. You can look it up on YouTube. The point is that something can be right in front of you, literally, physically, actually. But if you're not paying attention to it, you will not see it, right? And that's how it is physically. That's also how it is metaphysically. There are so many ideas that people don't pay any attention to. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, not to be among the unmindful, right? And this is what taqwa really is. Taqwa is being able to give due regard, how to pay attention to things. So mutaqi is not just someone who's concerned about the level of their salat and the quality of their fasting and how much charity they give. No, it has also to do with the cultivation of those capacities in us that will give us leverage in this world, that gives us scientific insight and access to what Allah has put in this creation for us, right? All right, so let me just draw back to the issue of idea, right? So abstract thinking, let's just work with just those two words, abstract thinking. Abstract meaning pulling down. Let's just put it this way for our conversation. Abstract, can you abstract from that? That means you're going to pull down, or pull out, to draw out. That's what it actually is. Abstract means to draw out. Pardon me. It means to draw out. You know, without getting into the semantics of abstract, extract, what's the difference? You can work it out. The idea is that, okay, so we live in a creation. We live in a creation that's full of, quote unquote, what would be ideas, right? They become ideas when we grasp them as concepts. When we, okay, they exist. There's the truth of it. It exists out there, but we don't know necessarily what it is, per se. But then once we get an idea of, quote, unquote, what it is, at the same time that we get that idea, that means that we have grasped it. Where did you get it from? You abstracted it. You abstracted from where? From the basis of the foundation of reality. It's like you don't come up with something that, you're not coming up with something that doesn't exist. It exists, but you have to grow to the point where you're able to abstract it. It exists. The truth is already existing. What Allah has created, it already exists. And anything that somebody comes up with that has no foundation in the nature of creation, it's not real. It's falsehood. It's falsehood. We went through a whole series on, you know, the nature of truth and reality. And falsehood has no foundation in reality. It doesn't mean that a human being can't say it. It doesn't mean that a human being can't formulate it. It doesn't mean that a human being can't create and sell what they say is an idea. And there's no shortage of people who will buy an idea, even though it's false. But since those people don't know how to assess the truth or the falsehood of what's being sold to them, then someone who's in the business of creating, fabricating, quote-unquote, truths in the form of falsehood, meaning what they're giving you is false, but they make you think it's true. And because you don't know the difference between a diamond and a zircon, then it's like, okay, they can sell you the zircon because you don't know how to put the litmus test or the diamond test, put that diamond, so-called diamond, to the test, right? What's that? You have to use your brains. You have to be able to think abstractly. You have to be able to critique, critical thinking, all right? So critical thinking enables you to see, okay, you say that's true, let me put it to the test, boom. All right, so you need to put it to the test, to the truth test. And if it doesn't pass truth test, okay, that's falsehood, right? Inshallah, given that your test is right. But the other side of it is also that the abstraction is to draw out truths that are in the creation, to make palpable things that are, they're true out there. Quantum physics, all those these other types of examples, and again the Einstein pieces and the Newtonian pieces, and they got them from ancient Kemet. I got that. We covered all that. All the knowledge belongs to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, and the men in different times claim different things that they weren't the authors of, etc. And sometimes they don't tell where they got it from, etc. MashaAllah, if it's true, it's from Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. All right, so abstract thinking is just that capacity. This is a part of growth. This is a part of growth. Indeed, that's what that verse, I'm going to remind you again. you think about what I'm saying. My book, The Clear Path to Human Development, Human Science and Scriptural Language, wallahi, brother and sister, I talk about reading one book. Okay, what if it was this book? Because what I'm working is struggling to, I call it struggle, it's an effort. To communicate to you, it's all explained in detail in this book, right? You can go to Amazon and get it. Abraham is at the top. Abraham is at the top. Abraham is the fulfillment, everything I'm talking about. Abraham is the fulfillment in Scripture of everything we're talking about. Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the reality of all that we can only take in figuratively. And all others, we can only really embrace them as figures. Muhammad, real life, concrete. I'm not saying they never existed. Yeah, they existed, and they exist now. But again, you have subjective, objective, abstract, concrete, physical, metaphysical. You guys decide where you want to be in that regard. Fact is, in the final analysis, Muhammad is the answer completely to it all. And the Quran reveals to us the truth and the reality physical, metaphysical, abstract, concrete, subjective, objective, expressed, implied, tacit, explicit. That's all in the Quran. That's fine. So now, so the point is that to get to the issue of abstract thinking, that's Abraham. You talk about faith in brains? 10-100, Abraham. How will the resurrection be? He said, what is it? You don't believe? Yes, I believe. But yet, my inner kalbi, my heart needs to be at rest. What is the heart? The heart that's mentioned is this kalb, the seat of affection and understanding. The seat of affection and understanding. I believe it, but I don't understand it. I believe it, but I don't understand. Then what did God give him? God gave him a concrete. God gave him a concrete. Take four birds, and you know the rest of the story. God gave him a concrete. Gave him a concrete that will communicate to him the abstract. Gave him something physical to do so he can understand something metaphysical. Right? Okay, all that is a model of what we have to do. This is what we do. This is what teachers do. And what teachers do is they say, okay, my student doesn't understand this. Okay, what do you have to do? You need to give them an example. You need to give them an illustration. You need to give them a project. You need to give them something to do that comes into the realm of their five senses, and then they can move from those five senses into the abstract that you're trying to get them to understand. And that's abstract thinking. But the child, the student that you're trying to communicate with, there is a level of cognitive development that they have to have arrived at in order to even reach the idea, because certain ideas only come down so far. Certain ideas only come down so far. This is just like Brother Dante shared, you know, about the book being in possession of it, but then until you get the scaffolding, even in educational language, that's what they call it, the scaffolding. You know what scaffolding is. They're going to be, you got a tall building that you're trying to paint, right? You got to paint the tall building, or sometimes you have to get the scaffolding that can get you up to the higher levels in order to paint the building. Okay, well, it's the same. Scaffolding is also, you need information that can be structured that you can stand on and get up to those higher levels. And so that's what this kind of conversation is, scaffolding for that kind of learning, right? But then once you get there, say, oh, so now you can grasp what was higher. And so certain ideas, this is what the Imam, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I, as a student of Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, Imam Muhammad, he made a statement to me one day. This is one most outstanding to remind me of what I'm speaking of right now. The Imam said that there's knowledge in everything. Now, this is, okay, so this is after 1975, so it had to be like, you know, it had to be, you know, whatever, somewhere in the late 70s, early 80s. He made this statement to me. He said there's knowledge in everything. And then he pointed to the blackboard just as a physical object. He said, there's knowledge in that blackboard. Right? And if there's nothing on the blackboard, he said, knowledge in the blackboard. And I'm telling you, I did not get it off, you know, when it was first stated, when he first stated it that way, I didn't. You mean there's literal knowledge in there? Yeah, but see, my mind at that moment was still operating at a baby's level, right? Cognitively speaking, at a baby's level, because I'm trying to see print. I'm trying to see information literally being communicated from or somewhere hidden inside that thing that he's pointing to. That's because my cognitive capacity to deal with those kind of abstracts wasn't there. It wasn't there. But then when you understand after, how did the blackboard get made? It got made with knowledge. And so when you look at the blackboard, the knowledge of how blackboards are made is in the blackboard. It's in the blackboard. When you see that thing that looks like that, it became that way because of the knowledge that made it what it is. So what is the answer? There's knowledge in everything. There's knowledge in everything. There's knowledge in a car. There's knowledge. You got it. From the rest of it. Okay, now move out of the things that men have created. Move away from the things that men have created and look at what Allah has created. So, I mean, come on now. Enough said. It's like everything you look at, what kind of knowledge is in everything you look at in Allah's creation? Man, it's like, I'm going to leave that alone. There's just so much there. It's like a leaf. How much science is in a leaf? How much science is in a leaf? Yeah, mashallah. All right, so let's go. So, okay, so you got the idea. Okay, abstract thinking. So abstract thinking is what enables us to pull in ideas that we have no idea about. But when the cognitive development arrives, it has the ability to reach into the unseen, to reach into the unknown, and pull down ideas or give body to those things, and we call them ideas. Once we've given them a body, now they're an idea. Before that, we don't even know what to call them. But there's this inarticulate feeling, there's this appetite, there's this interest that's searching for something, and it goes into the realm of the abstract, and then it finds in that metaphysical domain. It finds in that metaphysical domain, oh, that's what this is. That's what I'm feeling. That's what I was thinking about. Oh, it's that. And then that cognitive capacity, that abstract thinking, brings it back, and now it can show it to the world. Einstein, Newton, and whoever else you choose, whoever else you want, that has done things like that, right? Now what? That's the idea. And then you and I, since we're all made of the same stuff, then we say, oh, yeah, I see. You ain't the one that went and got it. Somebody else got it and brought it back, but then they showed it to you. And when they showed it to you, you said, yep, I get it. I get it. But you didn't have to make the trip. You didn't have to go get it, bring it back. But when someone got it and brought it back, then you have the nature to be able to recognize that it's the truth. Now, that has to do with their ability to articulate what it is that they brought back. Okay? And so that's where ideology comes in. Ideology is next. Let me finish just the idea of idea. So an idea is low definition illustration. Abstract thinking allows us to get a handle on the idea and hold on to them and study them in our consciousness until we either discover them in three-dimensional space, meaning that you have inarticulate feeling. I just talked about it. So you go out looking for what it is that you're looking for. You look in creation for it. You say, ah, there it is. See, that's just like what I was thinking about. That's just like what I was trying to make plain. Okay, that's it. It's like, you know, the zero-point field, for example, the quantum field. It's just like water. I'm telling you a real thing. They say it's just like water. Right? So they discovered in three-dimensional space an illustration, an abstract that fits an idea that they want people to understand. They want people to understand the Higgs boson. They want people to understand the Higgs field. But how can we make these people understand this very complex thing? Okay, I say, okay, it's like water. It's like water. You can understand water, can't you? Yeah, okay, and it's like water and how water impacts sand on a beach, right? And so without that water, you couldn't build your little sand castles. You couldn't build a sand castle without the water and the sand. If you had just had dry sand, like in the middle of the Gobi Desert or the Saudi Desert, okay, build a sand castle in the middle of the Gobi Desert, in the middle of the Saudi Desert. Can't do it. What do you need? You need water. But when you add water, now you can make whatever. You want to make animals, houses, treasure chests, what have you, all looking fine. Okay, well, that's how everything that has form in creation, it is made by virtue of the power of the Higgs boson and the Higgs field to bring together these electrons, protons, neutrons, etc., for them to take on certain mass, blah, blah, blah. So I'm just saying that's the reality. So the reality is, so how long before they actually discovered it did they have the inarticulate feeling? Well, it was in the 60s. But at the turn of the century, they had the idea about the quantum field. In the 60s, you finally got a way of framing the information But then it wasn't until 2004 or something like that, maybe 2012, that they, oh, there it is. There's the answer. We have proof for it. And so now then they can articulate it to the people at large. So the point is that before they had the model that they found in three-dimensional space with the water, they already knew what they wanted to say, but they didn't know how to explain it. They didn't know how to, quote-unquote, illustrate it for the common person to understand it. They understood it mathematically. They understood it in so many other ways, but they didn't know how to demonstrate it. And when they came to that, that's when the public was brought into the conversation, right? So either the idea evolves or the abstract thinking develops to a level where we can discover it in three-dimensional space, or at least we can illustrate it, right? We can draw a picture of what we have in our mind. Even if we don't see it out there, we can draw a picture of it, and then that is abstraction as well. Because even though it might not exist in concrete fashion out there, but we can draw a picture of it that will be, that we can, by virtue of it, communicate in language that common people can understand ideas that are really above their head. So the last line on this, find objects, that is, when we have the idea and it reaches that level of abstract thinking, we come to the point where we find objects. You don't know the subject until you know the object, right? So we can find objects or phenomena in our existence, which makes it more objective. Now you can share it. That's the difference between objective and subjective. Subjective is something that's a personal experience. I can't share it. The way strawberries taste to me, I can't explain that to you. That's the way strawberries taste to me. They may taste differently to you. So that's not a shareable experience. You can taste a strawberry and I can taste a strawberry, and then I can say it tastes like strawberries. I don't know if you really are experiencing what I'm experiencing when I'm eating strawberries. You experience something else, even though we're both eating strawberries. The point is that the subjective experience is personal. The objective experience is something that's a shared experience, right? Well, in order to have a shared experience, then the thing has to itself be objective, right? We can share that experience. Well, until I can make my subjective understanding objective to you, we can't share the experience. But if I'm successful at making my subjective experience objective, now I can share it with you. And the main way that we share abstracts between human beings, the main way that we share abstracts is through language. Not just the main way. That is the way that we share experience is through language. And that's the next step after that. And it will come under the heading of ideology. And inshallah, we get a chance with inshallah next week, where Allah blesses us to be here, we'll continue, pick up from there. All right, that's really going to be it for today.
In such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success, living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test, but I face that test with courage and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my possibilities. Now I've run across so many things that could block me, but I made up my mind, oh, nothing's ever gonna stop me. This life is nothing but a test and I'm aiming for, and there's just no limit to all the great things I can do. I see my possibilities. Just woke up and found it here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the drama track. Straight ahead, I won't look back over my mind. I hold the vision of my destiny. And it teaches me I will try. Cause I know what this I need. It's so much more than I can see. It's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching by the sun. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found them here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the dollar track. Straight ahead, I won't look back. I see my possibility.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله dear brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته Alhamdulillah, I pray this is a wonderful day for you, a blessed day for you. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Thank you for joining us this morning and afternoon for some. For Quran's Law Institute, we continue today on the subject of the truth, abstract thinking, and human language. The truth, abstract thinking, and human language. A lot of overlap in all of the subjects, really, from Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Wednesday in particular, inshallah, also. Let me go ahead and get this out of the way so I won't forget. Tomorrow is an observance, the Memorial Day. And so those of you who are online right now, I'll even take a peek at the Facebook if you have a response to give. If you think we should do our broadcast tomorrow, it's 4:30 or 6:30. It's the Wealth Creation Preservation broadcast tomorrow, which is Memorial Day, from 4:30 to 6:30. If you think we should, particularly those of you who are on Blog Talks, just punch up one, punch one, so I can know that yeah. If not, we can take a break on Monday. So if you think we should, I'm going to go with the majority. If you think we should, push one on your phone. And if not, just don't push nothing. That's it. I'm going to do one more ask to make sure that we're all straight. Push one if you believe that we should. And if not, do not. All right, alhamdulillah. So it looks like we're going to have a break tomorrow, alhamdulillah. And don't nobody start feeling guilty about, maybe we should have. No, it's like, that's why I asked, because I can go or not go, mashallah. Let me say this as well. I did talk to my brother, my co-host for Wealth Creation and Preservation, and he is on the mend. He is on the mend. But he did have a very serious medical, let's call it emergency. Well, alhamdulillah, he's on the mend. He called me and let me know that things are on the upswing. So he won't be with us. But mashallah, since we taking a little break tomorrow, and then give me a little more time, who knows? He may be back with us the following week. All right. Having said this, let me go ahead and hint to you, not hint to you, I'm just going to tell you. Okay, go and study as an opportunity, as a learning, in the meantime. Study the Wyckoff distribution. This is for the wealth creation people. The Wyckoff distribution is Wyckoff, I believe. Distribution. Get an understanding of that as it relates to the whales, as it relates to Bitcoin. Get an understanding of that. And there's some other things that we'll share. But get that so you can understand better and be more at rest with why is the price where it is right now. And that's a big part of it, alhamdulillah. And it's not new. The Wyckoff distribution is talking about a game that was played 100 years ago in that stock market that crashed. And so it's like it's the same game, very real, predictable, and it maps on to what's going on right now in the cryptocurrency space almost exactly like that. So look that up. And so inshallah, you'll be stronger in that, and we'll have a lot more to say inshallah along those lines when we return to the Wealth Creation Preservation Monday after next, inshallah. All right, so what we want to do now, coming back into Sunday, we are talking about, and we are addressing at this point, we're in the field. We are actually using what we're seeking to explain, and you are being called upon in your effort to understand what we are explaining to utilize the very skill set that we're actually teaching about, okay? And no matter how, you know, it could be my lack of capacity for articulating it, because we are talking about high-level abstraction. We're talking about high-level abstraction. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Yes, we're talking about something that probably a very small percentage of human beings on the earth actually understand it from an explicit point of view. It's no boast at all. The point is that this is where we travel as Muslims, dealing with the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of the systems of knowledge. Like, what kind of knowledge should we be addressing or dealing with if it's not the highest knowledge? This is no boast. It's like the default setting of a Muslim who studies and speaks from and has understanding of, always remember, I'm being conscious myself. So this is why I have to take these little stutter steps. So it says, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. And over everyone who knows is someone who knows more. Everyone who knows, okay, everybody knows something, but there's always somebody who knows more. Ask Moses and the wise man, okay? So it's like, but we do have to talk about these things. We have to speak this way. We have to understand that, yeah, go ahead, travel that road. Be on that road. Show what you see on that road, but don't get arrogant about it, right? Don't think that I'm the only one and nobody knows what I know and blah, blah, blah. No, yes, I'm not in that, and I pray Allah protect me from that. A recent saying that I've come into the knowledge of, there's a saying that's embraced throughout the Islamic world of knowledge. I'm not remembering it. I've heard it from two different scholars, but I'm not remembering them expressing it as hadith. But it is proverbial in the Islamic world of scholarship. There are two that will never learn. There are two that will never learn. The shy and the arrogant. The shy and the arrogant. The shy won't learn because they're afraid to ask questions. They're afraid to, you know, talk about the subject or what have you. So you're not gonna learn if you're shy in that level of extremity. You don't get benefit of knowledge. Or the arrogant. The arrogant, they don't learn because they think they already know. All right. So the shy and the arrogant, they will never learn. So you don't want to be too. You don't want to be. Either. I mean, shy is kind of natural, but we're talking about this excessive pathological shyness as it relates to knowledge. In order for you to participate and get the benefit from a system of learning, then you can't be too shy. When you're too shy, you're denying the way. You're not thinking functionally. You've heard me talk about Imam Muhammad's definition of that. You're not thinking functionally when you allow your shyness to cause you not to participate. That. And then also, so therefore, you never want to be arrogant at any order, any magnitude of arrogance. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever has an atom's weight of pride will not see paradise. Whoever has an atom's weight. So you don't even want to have an atom's weight of pride, okay? All right. So that being said, we are dealing in a level of knowing that most of the population of the world, أكثرهم, most of the population of the world don't even think about these kinds of things, and they're not encouraged to. Okay, but you and I are. This is where we are, and we have further to go, because this is just foundational to get that. It's basically a skill set. Basically, say, okay, what is the skill set that we need? Because this is like basic training. Let's put it that way. I've never been in the military, mashallah, but I presume, well, we know. Yeah, I know. At least my brother Dante, he's a military guy. Maybe many others. Oh, I saw my brother Eugene Farouk getting decorated at some memorial So alhamdulillah, and we salute you on the Memorial Day, all of you who fit that category. The idea is that basic training, that's really what we're talking about. It's like you're learning this so you can take it to the field. And I mean that both in terms of the universe, the quantum field, I'm talking about the field of knowledge, the field of the book, etc. All right, so you have to have these skills because there is, and in the first resurrection, you say that a wide field awaits the wide awake man. A big field awaits the wide awake man. So these things that we're talking about are, you take this into the Quran. You take what I'm talking about into the Quran, and it is that garden that Bassem Seh talked about. It's like all this has been in front of us all the time, but because we didn't know and have the sense of what it really was and how to get into it, it's like it's a treasure laying down in front of us that we have everything, but we don't know how to pull the real gems and the real precious metals and the like out of it. But mashallah, if you understand what we're talking about, that will happen by the grace of Allah. All right, so I'm also saying that to say, as a teacher, it's very useful to the teacher to know, are the students getting it? You know, you need to know. You need feedback. That is, a teacher needs feedback, not for my ego, because I can keep going, and I'm going to keep going. But, you know, speaking in military terms, no man left behind, right? I don't want to leave anybody behind, because that's what leadership is. You know, it's like if you're leading somebody and you're on point, then you gotta make sure that the people behind you are still close enough to see what kind of turns you're going to be making, because you make a turn too soon before they're close enough, before that turn is made, they might be off track. All right, y'all. So what I'm saying, tell me what you understand right now. Tell me what, just all you're doing is sharing for your benefit, for the benefit of the class, and for my benefit as well, to demonstrate that you're getting it. And it's okay. Listen, when I read the Quran, I make mistakes in reading the Quran, et cetera, I know I get a double reward for it. It also is a reinforcement for me to not get an Adam's weight of pride about it, because it's always a reminder. Wherever your shortcomings are, it's always a reminder that you have room for improvement. And in fact, that is the essence of humility, is the awareness of your own shortcomings. If you want to stay humble, stay aware, not excessively, but just know that they're there. Be aware of your own shortcomings. Don't stop trying to improve. Don't stop trying to be better, but don't think that you never have room for improvement. So keep that awareness of your own shortcomings, and it will keep you humble. All right? So that's where, you know, we have to balance. So somebody, come on through and talk to me. Come on through and talk to me. Tell me something. Tell me what you understand. Tell me what you've understood recently from what we've talked about, that you had an idea, but you weren't quite clear, but now it's become clearer to you. And share something on that. I'm going to stop talking right now. Tell me something. Somebody, punch one on your phone. Come on through. All right, my brother Dante.
Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam. How
you doing, man?
Alhamdulillah, very well. I just wanted to say, as far as, like, you know, you are taking us definitely in down a rabbit hole, so to speak, in terms of the knowledge that you've been blessed with from your studies in the Imam. And I think the other day you had played a talk where the Imam was talking about when he had lost his job and he had to go and get a job.
Yeah.
And he was learning about welding and what have you. And the supervisor had asked, you know, the guys, what do you know? What and they were saying they learned this from this person. And this. They said, so you really know nothing other than what do you know on your own if the things that you're sharing with me you got from somebody else. And I thought that was so profound because we really do not know anything other than what we've gotten from somebody else. So all the things that you share with us, I think there are times where I feel like really intimidated by, until I go back and read or re-listen to and ask Allah for me to be able to receive that understanding that you presented to us. And when it comes, it's like some days it's like it brings tears to my eyes to be able to have a glimpse of the understanding of what Allah has revealed to you, the Imam, and other scholars, and that you share with us in hopes that, you know, with the hope that we get what you have gotten, so we can feel the way that you feel and feel the way that the Prophet, peace be upon him, felt, you know, and Imams. And it's just such a blessing to know that we are on the right train, so to speak, you know, in Islam. Following you with the cryptocurrency and so my prayer too is that everybody, you know, doesn't get frustrated and just stay on and know that Allah, if it's for you, Allah is going to give it to you to feel it the way that you want us to feel it and understand it, so that we can just have a deeper faith and what we are in this religion, because It truly is a blessing every time I listen.
Yeah.
I get something every time.
Alhamdulillah.
So that's pretty much all I
have. Alhamdulillah, I appreciate it. Alhamdulillah, yes, praise be to Allah. So it got cut off momentarily, but of course we're back now. Yes, really the power that we've hoped for. Some people are already there in terms of what we're talking about. So for some people, it's like, oh yeah, welcome to the party. Yeah, we've been there. Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. I thank Allah that we've come there. But that being said, for, let's call us new arrivals, in that respect, spoken out of humility, not out of self doubt or extreme self effacement, like. You know, the idea is that now the power to do the things that we've been confident about is really, it's coming into our conscious avail. Competent, you know, we talked about the different layers, Melvin, I'm coming right to you. These different layers of competence, right? You know, unconscious, incompetent, conscious, incompetent, conscious, competence, unconscious, competence. We are at the higher stage of that, coming into conscious competence, and the next step is unconscious competence, where it becomes a part of our automatic mental and spiritual behavior. And with power in the universe, with power to take the abstract and make it concrete, is very, very serious. Even that formula that I'm going to get to, inshallah, that formula, that problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution, culture, I'm telling you get that and see how it translates into every domain, leaving none out, into every domain, and you know how to apply it in whatever domain you're in. That's what makes worlds. So this is what we're talking about, world-building knowledge, inshallah. Brother Melvin, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother man. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, as you were speaking about this, you know, I think about a lot of things as it relates to the things that you, the information that you give is so profound. And I find that even though maybe some of us, you know, we may feel like we're there already, but you always make a comment or say something in, you know, in your resolute, you know, in the high resolution dynamic, if you will, that mm-hmm. brings something more to our attention that we didn't see. One of the things that also goes through my mind is, you know, sometimes I look at the numbers of the people that are listening, that are paying attention to what mm-hmm. you're saying, and I find them to be, in my opinion, low. But then I realized, you know, sometimes, you know, the higher you go up, it's harder to breathe, you know. So maybe some people really can't get with it right now. They're not, you know, they're not there yet. So they can't appreciate it yet, you know, at this time.
Yeah.
So it's kind of disturbing, you know. But you mentioned something a little earlier today. And because I'm a little distracted with some technical stuff I'm doing here, that I have to go back and listen again. But it was a process. Oh, it was a process that you were saying that's also a feature of mine. But you gave it, you just gave something little. I can't remember right this second. But it's like, I didn't think of it that way. You know, that part of it said that. You know, so things are always being said. You know, you say a lot of things, man, and sometimes it is. It is like a drama.
Yeah.
You're like, man, this is so much.
Yeah, and it's that experience. It's that experience is for us to be in touch with, right? You and I, you know, the chess game, right? In the chess game, you know that you can get distracted for just a millisecond, and there goes the game, right? Because you didn't pay attention, you didn't analyze the situation. Blah blah blah. Before you made that move, and it's the same way with abstracts, right? Because that's what we are talking about, things that are not readily. I seek to try to make them more concrete, but we're still talking about things that are abstract, and in that the abstraction are much harder to grasp. I mean, literally, like trying to get a handful of smoke, right? Those things are difficult to grasp, but when you're in a learning situation where the person is teaching at that level, and you have to you know upgrade the quality of your thinking and the level of concentration in order to get it, because as I said, some things only come down so far, and sometimes that's a function of the incapacity of the teacher. And sometimes it's the nature of the particular thing that you're talking about. It just doesn't come down that far, and it only can be reached by people who have, quote-unquote, grown to the level where, okay, I get it. Comes from experience. That comes from growth and the like. So what you're describing is that is the nature of experience, because when you speak like that, it goes back to what Iqbal is saying in terms of inarticulate feeling. You know, you have a feeling for what it is you're talking about, but you don't have the words, right?
Yes.
So you have the feeling. So if you just hold on to the feeling is going to put your intellect like a bloodhound on the mission to find it, right?
As long as you
have the appetite for it, then your intellect is going to work to try to bring you to peace. It's like your intellect says, hey, my master needs this understood. He's not comfortable being uncomfortable, not knowing it. So I need to go find what it is that he needs so I can bring him to peace in that question. Yes. So all you got to do is just hold on to that feeling. I think there's a record that some got to hold on to. This is Junior Walker. Junior Walker. You gotta hold on to this feeling I got. So hold on to the feeling, my brother. Don't let it go. You'll get it. Inshallah.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum.
All right, man. Assalamu alaikum. Thanks for sharing. Hamila, 510-932. 510, you must be in the yay. Who we talking to?
Assalamu alaikum.
Hey, ma'am. How you doing?
Alhamdulillah. How you doing, brother, man?
I'm doing great. Hearing you, I feel even better.
Okay, all right. Okay, so here we go. nice to hear you. And the other comments as well kind of gave me a little more stimulation. But you mentioned one word. And to me, it was like a signal. And that word was a leaf.
Leaf
on a tree, but right away, the first of the alphabet, Alice, came to mind. Okay, I'm saying that to me that was a signal.
Allahu Akbar. Okay. You're right.
Okay, so now I'm looking at Alice of the alphabet, as an abstract.
Yes, yes.
And I'm looking at a leaf on a tree, concrete.
Yes, yes.
And I'm going from an abstract thought as a concept. Okay, so when I see Alif, it brings to mind Sirat al-Mustaqim.
Okay.
And that's straight up, right?
Straight
up. So that becomes my thinking.
Yeah.
And then it also reminds me of the plant where, you know, Allah says man is growing like a plant.
Yeah, yeah.
And he has to stand up.
Yeah.
You know, and he stands up growing out straight up like a tree.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's standing up, but you don't see the branches and the leaves yet. This is still at least in the abstract. You don't see the branches and you don't see the leaves.
Right, yet, right, right.
The tree is rooted in the earth.
Yeah.
In the creation. Man, I'm talking about man now, as Alice.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now, like the tree, it's like now you go from concept to category, ontologically speaking, cosmologically speaking, of more specific, a fig tree.
Okay.
An olive tree. That man comes from standing up straight to a like a fig tree or an olive tree or now a society. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something, things like of what you're speaking of. But now the conclusion is like man is standing upright with hidden branches or systems, unseen, hidden knowledge.
Yeah,
and I think Hamza Tawassul and Hamza Tawqat, one is it allows you to be open, you speak outright, and then one cuts you off, you have to be silent.
So we do that
in the prayer. Now this is now one of the functions of the society. The nature of society is rooted in the prayer or the revelation that is recited open. Sometimes silent.
Yes.
But we're still moving. We're still moving from that, what you said about a leaf.
Yes.
To Alice, to man upright, and the end product is man in society performing these particular functions or rituals. So anyway, that's kind of like what I'm getting from when you say abstract thinking, and where you take it from abstract to concrete.
Allahu Akbar. That is a fine, wonderful example, and you did get the signal. Now, I'm affirming, confirming, et cetera, the rationale, the logic, the pattern of thought, the methodology. Of in common seminarian type terms, they talk the hermeneutic. That which you just did was hermeneutics, right? You have a scriptural foundation for it when you talked about that Allah created us growing gradually from the earth like a plant. If I may, I want to add to what you said or complement what it is that you said. And go further with that Alif. Yeah, it's definitely right off the bat that is there, Alif. And who let, and this is the people want to talk about Imam Muhammad's madhhab or deny it, or people have only a rhetorical relationship with it and not a substantive relationship with it, but that thinking that you just displayed and that you just used and that way of going with your mind and your thinking and the sensitivities, that came from Imam Muhammad's way of telling us to be free, in our thinking, but to be grounded in our thinking in the natural order of creation. Creation-supported social logic, right? So that's why when you hear, when you heard the signal, a leaf, right? When you heard the signal, say, oh, okay, well, in that signal is information. And so, therefore, you're reading from the signal, the information that's in it, and now you're communicating what came through to you on the wavelength, let's call it, that you were listening on, right? So that was the communication. So you got the communication, and now then you re-communicated it, or you elaborated, or you abstracted it. You abstracted it. That is, this is what's in that signal. What you just said was, okay, what you're saying by what you said is, let me tell you what I saw in the signal, which is literally what you said. All right, I want to add to it. I want to add to it this. And the imam, and this is why, this is, and science, let's just go there. I have to kind of bridle myself. But science, that's a critical part of what we must do. We have to get the grammar, we have to get the language, we have to hear the phonetic connection between the way that words and phrases sound and draw the signal and read the signal, receive the signal, and then I'm going to translate the signals to have quote unquote meaning and value, right? All right, science is a place that we have to go to. I mean, literally, we have to go to science. We literally just have to ask ourselves, and what does science have to say about all of this? Literally, right? So that means no matter what we come up with from the perspective of, again, the phonetics, or what we come to in terms of the word, what it comes to as, with regard to the grammar, okay, we have to, when we talk about like cycles, you know, wash cycles or whatever, okay, well, make sure that you put it through the science cycle. And the science cycle for that signal that we were communicating, Alif, which you received. Now go back to Alif, literally go back to a leaf on the tree. Then look at what a leaf does. I'm not going to go full bore on it, but when God says he created man growing gradually from the earth like a plant, okay, well, how does a plant grow? If the plant grows by virtue of its establishment in the earth, it's rooted in the earth, and then it comes up after that rooting, then it comes, it shoots straight up out of the ground, right, like Alif, right, it starts. Then it begins to receive from the environment, and we just don't limit ourselves to, even though there's earth, wind, water, and sunlight, sun energy, all that has to do with what makes the plant grow. And when you translate all of those into their correlates for human life, what is earth to human life, what is water to human life, what is wind to human life, what is sun to human life, or in human cognitive terms, you translate all those, then you have those things that contribute to man's growth. And that's how man grows gradually from the earth like a plant. But I only want to point to one thing, a leaf. When you talk about a leaf, many of us, we grew up, I know when I grew up, they used to have what you call loose leaf binders. I'm going to put you on mute right now, my brother. Appreciate it. Thank you, man. That we used to have loose leaf paper, loose leaf. So the paper itself is called a leaf. You know, a leaf, loose leaf notebooks, loose leaf binders. And so the leaf is literally like a page. The leaf is like a page. And process by which the plant is fed is called photosynthesis. Photosynthesis is what gives the plant its energy and food, et cetera. And photosynthesis is the process by which the sunlight is transformed through the chloroplast, through the chlorophyll. It converts that light energy into food energy for the plant. So the plant feeds itself through through this process of photosynthesis, and by that it grows. Okay, so now we go back to the language skill set, let's call it, from the language methodology, the language interpretation methodology of Imam, one of them, of Imam Muhammad, is, okay, photosynthesis. What is photosynthesis? What is the creation-supported social logic for photosynthesis? What is photosynthesis in the world of man? What is photosynthesis in botany like in the world of man, socially speaking? Well, you're taking a photo, use the word photo. What is photo? Photo is a picture. Photo is a picture. And synthesis is being brought together, being brought together. And when you have the word interpret, the word interpret comes from two words, interpreterate, it means go-between. It means go-between, what goes between something. So you're making a connection between two things. So you're interpreting it, which is what we're doing, literally. So you have the photosynthesis process that's happening in the plant, and you have the growth of man. So those two things, right? So the interpretation is, okay, what goes between these two things? What will synthesize these two things? What will reconcile these two things? What makes these things have a relationship? Well, photosynthesis. You have to be able to abstract, which is picture, draw the picture between one and the other. And what are we saying? It means that the ability to meaning from pictures, signs, images, and the like. When man looks at in the sky, he looks at the life of the world, he looks at how human beings interact, how animals interact, how plants grow. These are all ayahs. These are all signs. These are all pictures. The greater capacity that man has for reading those pictures, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, he's able to feed himself with the meaning. Right, Imam Muhammad talks about manna and quail. The statements about how the people on the Exodus, they were fed with manna and quail. The Imam says you should take manna as being ma'na, as being meaning. Meaning. So the more you can get meaning out of the creation, the more you can get meaning out of the pages of the book, the more you can interpret, make the correlation between the society and what Allah has revealed and apply that in the world, that provides the energy, the meaning, the food and life for the society. So there's science, there's a lot of science in that leaf. That leaf is really big for our growth. I think this is my brother William Kareem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Totally enjoying Brother Imam. I thank you so very much for allowing me to participate. You know, the ideas that you have been sharing with us for the last few weeks or maybe months, and especially as far as inarticulate feeling is concerned, has really aided and assisted me in understanding and, you know, taking, you know, some of the research and the work that I've been doing to really go further. I'd just like to, you know, make a comment, make a recommendation. You probably saw it, mm-hmm. And then I'd like to, you know, say something. But there's a series on Netflix called Money Explained. Have you seen that?
Mm. No, I haven't.
Money Explained. It's very good. It goes into, you know, explaining about credit card debt, student loans, and casinos, and how that whole thing works, you know. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I'd like to say regarding that, especially as far as tying that into inarticulate feeling is concerned, is the idea that I'm getting is that there was someone that came to understand the inarticulate feeling, especially when you talk about it, especially as far as science is concerned, and look at what it is that Allah was created and was able to move those abstract ideas forward to create something from an abstract into something that was basically concrete and was able to aid and assist the human population by creating things like I mean, just moving forward. I mean, everything was like that, but just bringing it up to date, the technology as far as the internet was concerned, the way that that was, the internet, the people understand it to that degree was because they understood the inarticulate, made it into the abstract thought, and then actually, you know, worked with those things that was in Allah's creation and brought something concrete out of it, which was the internet. Then they went further and then made all of these ideas as far as Google, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the thing that I just suggested as far as Netflix and, you know, all of these other things. But these are concrete things that have now come forward from abstract thought that was actually into inarticulate feeling. At one time, was just inarticulate feeling was concerned.
Yeah, yeah.
So, so then if that's the case, then the question now that I have, Brother Imam, is as far as language is concerned, because, you know, I'm finding that there are two types of learners as far as language is concerned. There is the inarticulate feeling and the ideas of language that people look at what other people have studied and researched, and they have inarticulate feeling because they might not understand what it is that that person has studied and researched, and because they don't understand it, that's what they focus and concentrate on. And in order for them to get a degree, they have to understand, you know, what this person was saying in order for them to get a degree.
Right.
But then
right.
there's the other person that has inarticulate feeling that looks at the creation of God, or looks at it through the basis of science, or you know, and understands the way that it works in the world, in the real world, and then is able to create something and has a foundational way of explaining things based on that, and then that becomes their concrete idea of the way it is. So then if that's the case, I'm going back to this idea that this thing that's on Netflix called Money Explained, that I think that, you know, like what the technology has done, that it has simplified, given us, you know, if you have these inarticulate feelings as far as money is concerned, what it has done is that, you know, like they said, look at this thing, Money Explains. I'll explain to you what credit card debt is all about. And I'm giving it to you currently. I'm going to let you see it. That's the way I'm basic out as far as let you see it. I'm going to let you see, you know, what student loans is and how the whole thing works. I'm going to let you see, you know, what casinos and how the whole thing works now. So technology, you know, like when we go through this whole thing about Google and the internet, you know, I think that, you know, like it has really, you know, the technology has really advanced to that degree to really aid and assist us as far as, you know, being, you know, better learners and understanding things.
Allahu Akbar. Thank you. That's absolutely right. You give a very explicit example, and that demonstrates understanding. When you say how does the abstract become concrete? If you were questioned by your teachers and say how does the give me an example of how the abstract becomes concrete? Well, you just gave the answer to that question. I should say an answer to that question, because there are many other answers. But the point is, you demonstrated your understanding of how something abstract becomes concrete, and how, in service to humanity, those people who are advanced in that abstract thinking, because that's what they had to have, because the abstract thinking is the tool, it's the shovel, it's the backhoe or whatever that digs into the universe of abstracts, and then brings it into the three-dimensional space that we're in, makes it concrete, makes it work, and makes it serve humanity. That's what you just talked about. And that is happening, and that will continue to happen. And the point is that, as I hear the implications of what you're saying and people waiting to understand what somebody else is telling them in order to get the degree, everybody who's after a degree, do not stop. Go after that degree. Alhamdulillah, that's fine. They're useful, et cetera. But as William is pointing out, don't think that's the only way to know. Don't think that's the only way to understand. Don't think that that's the quickest and the fastest way to higher knowledge. It's a way, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. But we would suggest that in tandem with that, having in mind that there is higher knowledge than the institutions of higher learning, as they are called here, because the universe is the university. It's there and available.
Allah,
what you
Allah,
have
Allah.
To have is the
Allah,
capacity
Allah.
For abstract thinking to be able to go into God's universe, Fiti, bring it down, inshallah. Thank you so much.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother, man.
All right. Allahu Akbar. All right. Alhamdulillah. So, alhamdulillah, this is very, 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 very satisfying, the understandings that have been shared with us this morning. They are kind of usual suspects, though. It's like they have demonstrated their knowing. I hope that some of you shyer people would also, step up and speak for the shy. Not now. You're good now. I got to move down the road and add to what we have been building on thus far. All right. So so let's go back to this. So same notes that you've had for the past couple of weeks. So we're still working our way through the whole problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution, and culture. So that's what we're working our way through. It's very, very important to understand. So everything, everything, everything that we have in this society, right? Everything started from a problem. It started from a problem, and how does human life, human society, human civilization grow? It grows by solving problems. That's how it grows. It grows by solving problems. And what is the strength that God has given humanity for solving problems? It is our brains. It is our brains. We know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah, when He created the intellect, He told it to stand up. It stood up. Told it to sit down. It sat down. Told it to come forward. It came forward. Told it to go back. It went back. And according to the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, created nothing more useful than you. Okay, so the intellect is the servant that helps man solve problems. We reference the Quran, 10th chapter, 100th verse, which is the numbers themselves as signals. The numbers themselves signal to us. It signals to us the perfection of conscience. The perfection of conscience. English words, but it's also holding meaning. Conscience, C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E, conscience. Most times when we think about conscience, we only think about good, bad, right or wrong, guilty, not guilty. We have a guilty conscience. No, conscience is conscience with science, right? So conscience is 10, and then 10 times 10 is conscience realizing its fullness. And there are two key elements in that verse, or the Yunus, if it is, and the 100th verse. The 10 times 10 is the relationship between faith and intellect, the relationship between faith and intellect. And the perfection of that is Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. The perfection of that is Ibrahim, faith and intellect perfected. The picture of the perfection of his intellect and the perfection of his faith, you can see that in the sixth chapter, 75 through 78. Surah Al-An'am, 75 to 78, thus did we show Abraham the power and the laws of the heavens and earth that he might have certitude. So with his faith added to that, the science, he represents the model of perfection for that. And God says in the 100th verse of the 10th chapter of the Quran, it says, he will send uncleanness on those who fail to use their brains. And uncleanness is really a product of not solving problems, not solving problems. Everything for human advancement begins with a problem. So if you have problems, the only way you're going to make progress is solve them. And the progress that you've made so far is because of the problems behind you that you have solved. In fact, there's a documentary, you've heard me say it, but I'll say it again, the first person singular. First person singular. It's a documentary of I, that's initial, I, period, M, period, Pei, P-E-I, I am Pei, a famous architect. And the documentary of him is entitled First Person Singular. And one of the lines in the narration and in the dialogue is that success is a series or a number of problems solved. Success is a number of problems solved. It might be a series, but either way, the idea is that success comes from the problem that you solve. I watch Gold Rush on a regular basis, the Discovery Channel thing goes. It's a lot of very interesting, to me at least, but they always have problems. And they always have problems with big machines. They have problems with the earth that they're digging in and what have you, but they always have to solve those problems. So engineering is critical. You know, these guys can look like the quote-unquote or talk or act like the quote-unquote so-called rednecks or whatever the language might be. But the point is that they have this engineering capacity, this ability to solve problems, and they're out there in the wilderness, and they're not near warehouses, they're not near great metropolises or places where you can find the material that you need readily. You have to be able to solve that problem flat-footed right there where you are. But the series just keeps on going. They keep solving problems, keep digging that gold, et cetera. So the point is, success comes from a set of problems solved. That's what it is. Success is a set of problems solved. Okay, you got problems? Good. That's pay dirt, right? Pay dirt is that dirt that has the gold in it, but you just have to process it in such a way we can get the gold out of it. In the ma'al-ursri, use verily with the problem is the solution. That's a functional translation. Verily with the problem is the solution. But if you run from the problem, you'll never get the solution, and also you'll never be successful. And that's why you have to have faith in your brains. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, may Allah forgive him his shortcomings and grant him paradise, alhamdulillah, and rabbil alameen, that he's a part of our alif condition. Allahu Akbar. Many of us, our uprightness began with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Alhamdulillah. So one of the first things I memorized from Message to the Black Man is that knowledge is a force or an energy that makes its bearer meet and overcome obstacles, barriers, and resistance. Knowledge is a force or an energy that makes its bearer meet and overcome obstacles, barriers, and resistance. And I took from that, it's like, okay, what you got to do is get the knowledge, and the knowledge will make you. That was the emphasis. That was the emphasis for me. Is that the knowledge is going to make you. It's like, all you got to do is get the knowledge, and then the knowledge will make you overcome problem, obstacles, barriers, and resistance. All right. So problem. We're still at point number one. Reaffirming and reinforcing the point that you can't make progress without problems. You can't make progress without, and the people who fail is the people who come to the point where they can no longer solve their problems, right? There's the, I believe it's called, I think it's the Peter Principle, way back in the day when I'm studying management principles. And one of them is the Peter Principle. I'm pretty sure it's that. The Peter Principle. And the essence of the Peter Principle is the individual rises to the level of their own incompetence. The individual rises to the level of their own incompetence. You're going to keep rising and keep rising and keep rising until you get to the point where you can't solve problems at that level. If you can't solve problems at the next level you want to get to, you can never get to the next level because you don't know how to solve the problems of that next level. And as soon as you stop, as soon as you, whatever, become incompetent for solving the problem that you find yourself faced with, well, that's the end of your journey until you learn how to get beyond that, which you only can get beyond it by solving the problem. All right. So we all, what are we talking about? All we're talking about is problems, the nature of problems, the value of problems, the role of problems in our progress. So this is, see, the whole drugs, alcohol, and all other kind of escapist behavior, whatever, excuse making, scapegoating, all that. These are all the crazy ways that people who don't know how to solve their problems, they skirt the problem. They don't address the problem or whatever, some kind of dysfunctional way of responding to their problem or reacting, because if you're responding, you would act responsible. Or reacting to their problem. Oh, give me a joint, man. Give me a sniff of this. I need to find that woman. Oh, I need to find that man. Blah, blah, blah. Keep me company. Whatever. That's wrong. That doesn't solve the problem. That amplifies the problem. Let's move on. So, problem success is a set of problems solved. Also, Einstein, he said that you cannot solve problems at the same level of thinking that gave rise to them. You cannot solve problems at the same level of thinking that gave rise to them. Some people keep having the same problems. Why? Because they keep thinking the same way. And if you keep trying to, quote, unquote, solve a problem, now this is something I know all of you have heard. The definition of insanity is to continue to, do the same thing and expect a different result. Continue to do the same thing and expect a different result. Some on that order, you can fix it for me. The idea is that, man, you got to change. You got to change. Whatever strategy you've been using and that hasn't worked, then you should take that as a signal to say, okay, well, that doesn't work. I need to try something different. So the whole thing, all that, that's enough to say. It all starts with problems. So we need to embrace our problems as the gateway to our success. So just think about whatever problem it is that you have, and then you need to go get the science of solving that particular kind of problem. So, and you might be surprised to know that whatever you're facing, it's not something that nobody else has ever faced before. Somebody, that problem, and have solved it, right? So that becomes your search. You put your intellect to work saying, listen, here's the description of my problem. What is the solution? You'd be surprised. But Williams talked about Google, et cetera. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Just try to surprise yourself sometimes. Just go and jump on Google, whoever, YouTube, whatever, and just type in the whole question. Whatever. Joe and Sue is doing this to Billy and Mark. What's the solution? Whatever. Yeah, I don't think I'm playing. I'm telling you what I do. Sometimes you get what you look for. Sometimes it's nothing, you know. But I can't say, actually, there's ever been a case where nothing came up. It's something. We'd have to start talking about artificial intelligence and what Google is actually doing. It's quite a deal. Let's go. All right. So once you understand the nature of problem, I'm really saying do not ignore the value, the significance, the importance, and the khalqa sawa qaddara hada of problems. Problems have forms. Problems have a place within the system of Allah, right? Problems grow from simple to complex. The problems that I have to solve in kindergarten are not as complex as the problems that I have to solve in high school, in college, etc. So problems have their own way of growing. But again, that the growing complexity of problems also challenging the growing cognitive capacity to solve them also boosts that capacity, so we wind up growing and more capable of solving bigger and bigger and more complex problems. That's the nature of it. That's the role. Fahada, what is the role of problems in the guidance of God? Part of that I'm just telling you. I'm telling you right now. that problem, there shouldn't be no problem. What world are you living in? Not the one Allah created. Problems have a role to play in the guidance of God. And Allah faces us with problems in order to challenge and cultivate our capacity that he wants us to grow into and that he wants to bring out of us. And that's it. So, and again, so the other thing, this is why intoxicants and gambling and superstition, all those things are haram, less so because of whatever they are in and of themselves, but more so because of how they numb and mute and undermine the force and the effect of the growth of the intellect. That's the problem, you know. So, mashallah. So, intuition. I think I'm going to go through the whole thing. Let's go on. All right. So, for all the problems that have ever happened in the world of man, there is someone who has been created with the proclivity to respond to that particular kind of problem. There is someone in the world, that's their thing. That's their thing. That's what they were created for. We can just use the Yusuf model. The Yusuf model is like the king was having all kind of problems. And you know, I'll use this analogy, this rhetoric, all the king's horses and all the king's men, you know, in terms of the time when Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, was in the prison. The king was having all kind of problems, all kind of dreams. Nobody could explain it, et cetera, et cetera. But then there was Joseph. And Allah had already put him there for that purpose. It's all a part of Allah's plan. And God says it to us and to and the rest of time, says to each is a goal to which is turning, so strivers in a race towards all that is good. That is also, the implication of that is that, listen, for every problem that exists among human beings, there's somebody that has been created that has the capacity to solve that problem. The thing is for them to come forward and for us to also seek them out and also to discover what it is that they know that we need to know in order to solve the problem that we are faced with. So, and the point is that it may be you. You know, it's very important for you to, very important to recognize that Allah created you for a purpose. You know, and you have to turn to Allah to ask Allah to show you your purpose, because Allah has not created anything without a name or a purpose, and that includes you and I. The discovery of your purpose, your reason for being, is a part of the great blessing of life. The great blessing of life is that, you know, this is what I was created for. This is what I was created for. Whatever, if Allah guides you to that and your heart comes to rest with it, inshallah, maybe Allah has shown you, yes, that's what I created you for. Do that. Don't think about what Joe is doing. Don't worry about what Sue is doing. Don't worry about where they get more money and they get more attention. Is that what you want? Or what do you want? Are you serving me or what? What's your deal? It's God. What's your deal? No, I'm serving you. Okay, well, then get on your job. Do what I told you to do. Discover what Allah created you for. There's a long thing I can go through, bliss, B-L-I-S-S. I'm not going to do it now. But the idea is follow your bliss. So one of the ways to know what you've been created for is what is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well people are willing to pay you for it. That just might be what Allah created you for. What is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well, people are willing to pay you for it, okay? And so the idea is to discover that. Another way of discovering, we're talking about problems, right? Well, we started out speaking of problems. One of the other ways to discover what you've been created for, one of the things that you might have been created for is the things that are things that trouble you the most. It's like things that upset you, things that make you angry, things that it just irks you, as you say. You know, it's like maybe it's because it's your problem to solve. Maybe it's because it's your problem to solve. You feel so, you know, and you may be standing around there, why don't somebody do something about this? I'm tired of this. You're looking around for somebody to do it. Maybe you're the one that's supposed to be doing it. Maybe you're the solution that you haven't realized in yourself yet. Think about it. So one side is it's pleasure. What is it you enjoy doing? Follow your bliss. Those, what is it you enjoy doing so much that you want to do it for free, but you do it so well people are willing to pay you for it? Maybe that's what Allah is giving you. But then also, what about something that troubles you so much it just won't let you sleep? It just bothers you. You're not going to have peace until you address that. Well, maybe that's what you were created for. Allahu a'lam. So the point is that for every problem, the reason that we have what we have right now, because we have people who have invented the solution to those various problems, you know, whatever, headlights on cars, safety belts, you know, airbags, brakes, anything, all bumpers. I'm just thinking about cars right now. So the point, it just doesn't matter. Forks, knives, and spoons, you know, ovens, and every utility that we have as human beings is somebody who had that inclination, who stuck with it. You know, the great inventors, the Elijah McCoys that we know of, you know, all the black inventors that, and others who have invented things. That was mentioned about the internet. William mentioned about the internet, cryptocurrency. All those these are things that have been created by people who had the inclination for it, who built up the brains for it, who got to the abstractions to be able to transduce the abstract into the concrete, and now we're in possession of it, you know? Somebody who was able to start with the what if, the hypothesis, and they're able to move that abstract into a concrete. Okay, well, that's all I'm talking about right there, is that is the person who has that intuitive proclivity for whatever the nature of the problem is, right? And it applies to every domain, political intuitions, economic intuitions, academic intuitions, whatever. I'm missing one of the four birds, but that's what I'm trying to go for. So cultural intuitions, right? So, okay, so that's everything. So this is why we're supposed to be an ummah. This is why Muslims are supposed to operate as a group. You're supposed to operate as a group. Why? Because no one person has all the talent. No one person has all the intuitions. No one person has all the God-given endowment to solve every kind of problem that we're going to be faced with. It takes all of us bringing forward the gifts that Allah has put in each of us at the time that it's supposed to be brought forward. Discover what Allah created you for and put it on the table of the ummah for the benefit of the ummah. And maybe, inshallah, maybe the case that, well, people don't really respect what I've got. Well, maybe it needs to be evolved to a level where you're capable of and having the wisdom for being able to entreat people in such a way that they can come to it naturally. Maybe there's a strategy that you have to use in order to get people to appreciate something that's beneficial for them, and you recognize the fact that, look, I'm not doing this for me, I'm doing this for you. But you don't have to always tell them that. But, well, I'm doing this for you, I ain't doing this for me. That may be a problem. Because you're easy to lead in the wrong direction, hard to lead in the right direction, right? Stiff-necked and rebellious. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But see, that's what Imam Muhammad signed up for, and that's what he died on that tip, right? And passed on and said, "Okay, the job is yours. You do what you have to do. Do your part. Hold the line. Move the line the way that I left it. Make your contribution, and then sign off. That's how it's going to be, right? Don't frustrate yourself to death. Frustrate yourself until death. How come these people won't? But don't do that. Just do your part. Invite others to do their part. Live in peace, you know. Go have dinner, you know what I'm saying? All right, so you have problem, you have intuition. So you have, there's someone with intuition. Okay, the one who really has that intuition, the one who's really that one, like Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, in the example, is that, oh, I have an idea. I have an idea. So Yusuf is like that person who has an idea, who has a grasp, who has a handle, that they have abstracted from the nature of the problem a possible hypothetical response to it. It's just an idea. It's like, okay, what if we do this? Who's saying that? The person that had the intuition for it, the inclination for it, the impulse for it, maybe even the God-given gift for it. You'll know after the idea is put to work. And so here comes the idea. And, hey, if it works, oh, there's the person for the job right there. How did they get there? They were ahead of the game, quote unquote, because they had an impulse, an intuition about the problem. That's good. An inarticulate feeling, right? Then they say, okay, here's my idea. It's not fully formed yet, but here's my idea. Let's put it to the test, okay? And if it's the right idea, then you say, okay, yeah, that's the right idea. That's the approach. Okay, now it's time to fully, quote-unquote, elaborate the idea. The elaboration of the idea is the ideology. Now, that's where the language part is. The idea is the concept. The idea, okay, I got an articulate feeling. I had a feeling for this kind of problem, okay? And here's my idea. I think that if we do this, that, and that, let's see if that works. Okay, so let's put that idea to the test, and then if the idea demonstrates that, yeah, it's got promise, et cetera, yeah, it works. It's fine. Okay, now it's time to fully articulate the idea, to bring the logic out of the idea, all right? And if there's, here's one thing, just as a model. Look up, I don't think, well, mashallah, it's a real ugly picture. The guinea worm, let's just put it like this, the guinea worm, and there's a book called The Influencers. I believe it's The Influencers. It might be an S or not, but I'm pretty sure it's The Influencers. The bottom line is that the guinea worm was a problem that the Jimmy Carter team, with the Habitat for Humanity, they solved that problem in the West. It's real, real problem, an ugly, hurtful, painful problem in Africa. But they solved the problem, and I just won't go through it all the way. You find the book, look it up. All I'm saying is this. It was a problem that the way that people responded to the symptoms of the problem was the guinea worm itself manipulating the body of the person and the behavior of the person to keep it, the guinea worm, alive. Such that the way that the person was thinking that they were solving their guinea worm problem was actually what the guinea worm wanted them to do in order to keep itself alive. That was a very strange problem, an instructive problem. Well, but somebody that had the intuition, that had the idea, who saw in a model, okay, we can solve it this way, but we have to roll it out. So they gave the logic of the idea to the people who are going to be working to solve the problem. They come up with the ideology. And immediately upon the confirmation of the idea, the elaboration of the ideology, which is the expression of this is what needs to be done, behavioral expectation, logic, right? This is what has to be done in order for this idea to take effect in the world. This is what we have to do. And then after ideology, they institutionalize it. We have to institute this practice in order to solve this problem. You're back at the front of the line, right? Problem, guinea worm. Intuition, this is we need a way of going about it. I think I have an idea. So someone comes up with an idea, a hypothesis for it. They test the hypothesis. They say, oh, yeah, that seems clear. Okay, so now what we need to do is elaborate this idea so that the people to be affected by it can understand it and know what kind of behavior is expected of them if they're going to solve the problem. What do you have to do then? Now you have to institutionalize that ideology. You have to make it an institution. You have to tell the people who are suffering the problem, this is what you have to do if you want to solve this problem, right? Right. So, I have to push on, but it's like, what is the problem of Bilalians? What are Bilalian problems, right? It's just, you name them, we got them, okay? Okay, where is the ideology? Where is the institutionalization that solves the problem? I mean, are we not having in so many ways the same kind of problem that we've had for 100 years? Okay? It ain't all the white man. Come on now. It ain't all the white man. So, listen, there's something that we have not institutionalized that is a full-blown ideology, full-blown idea, consistent with the impulse, the intuitive nature of a human being. We just simply haven't implemented it. The solution is in our hands, been in our hands, but we have not accepted those articulations of it, and we have not institutionalized those articulations of the solution to the problem, and so therefore the problem remains. Remember, success is a set of problems solved, or the set of problems that make up the complex of problems that exist among Belalians. It's there because we have not grasped the articulations of the problems and institutionalized them, and so therefore the problems remain. Okay, but let's move past this and we'll be done. So the ideology, institutional, once you institutionalize it, now that institutionalization, when it becomes embedded in that group of people who agree in the ideology, now it's culture. Now it's culture. And when it's culture, the culture is a womb. The culture becomes a womb. What is that womb made of? That womb is made of the institutions that rest upon the ideologies that came from all the things that came before. I don't want to go back all the way back up to it. The idea is that once you get to the point of institutionalization, so you have political institutions, you have economic institutions, you have cultural institutions, you have educational institutions, all grounded in the ideas born from that particular source, right? For us, it's supposed to be the Quran and the life model of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, applied to our life as it really is, all right? You can't import somebody else's solutions. 18th century West Africa does not solve 21st century East Oakland problems explicitly. If there's the ma'ruf in it, yeah, I take the ma'ruf, but it's not that particular solution of me trying to behave like 18th century Muslims in Africa. It's like, that's not my solution to 21st century East Oakland, though there are those who try. Allahu alam. So that's the culture, right? So as we said on Friday, when Allah says that, Allah says, "Well, tekum minkum ummatin yad'una ilal khayr." Everything that I said, that's what we have to do. Let there arise out of your people who see the problem, who look for those people that have the intuition for its solution, who observe and embrace the idea that has demonstrated its ability to solve that particular problem, and then who embrace the ideology, who understand the logic of the idea, and behave in accordance with it, by institutionalizing it as a way of being. You know how we wear these masks and this quote-unquote social distancing, we prefer physical distancing, this social distancing and all these other things. Like somebody came, here's the problem, COVID, blah, blah. Here's our intuition. Our intuition is about this particular virus, da, da, da. And here's our idea how we're going to solve it, right? Okay, now here's the ideology that goes with that idea. 6 feet apart, wear a mask, blah, blah, blah. Then that gets institutionalized. So now that becomes a part of the culture. That becomes a part of the culture. And then the culture, what the culture does, it automatically, because when people start getting acculturated in that culture, then they unconsciously become what the culture is designed to produce, right? So, but you have to get to the level where somebody has to consciously create the culture, and then the culture takes on an autonomous existence, and then people who are acculturated in the culture, then they naturally, 17th chapter, 84th verse of the Quran, everyone acts according to the way that they have been acculturated, right? So, but the point is that if you want to be acculturated correctly, then you have to get the right culture. And everybody is inside of a culture. But if the culture is corrupt, toxic, et cetera, then you're going to have individuals who are deformed in such a way by comparison to that model that we think is more correct. Okay, so therefore, that's why God says, look, Muslim, make your own. and make it in accordance with the materials that I give you. If you don't make it with the materials that I have given you, then you automatically are going to be formed and shaped by the culture that's made from something other than what I have created you. This is nothing less than Hadith of Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, everyone is born out of the fitr. Everyone is born out of the fitr, but it is their adahu. It is their culture that makes them Jew, Christian, Mason, or otherwise. So that's how it works, brothers and sisters. Okay, that's gonna be that. And inshallah, next week, inshallah, we're really gonna get to that inshallah, Allah, the abstract language, the big deal. And inshallah, we get to the point where we can appreciate, if we don't already, appreciate what we actually have in the Quran. We have the most powerful thing that a human being could possibly have in our hands, to the extent that language is the most powerful tool that human beings have. And then we have a book that is comprised of the most powerful language in the world. Then who should be the most powerful people? Not for dominance or exploitation, but to serve Allah's will in the world. It should be the people who understand and apply the ideas, the ideology, and the institutions formed from the Quran, inshallah. May Allah bless us to arrive at that destiny, inshallah. That's going to be it for today. So, inshallah. No World Creation Preservation tomorrow, but inshallah we'll be back next Monday. God's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. Have a blessed day today and tomorrow and always, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
It's time.